question. And the question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what say you? What do you think? And he answered, to love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, you're right. Now go do it. So Jesus is saying, really, if you boil that down, that nothing matters more than our relationships to God and to people. You could be rich and famous and powerful and successful in the world's eyes and all that stuff. But if you're failing in relationships, that's true failure. And the essence of relationship is love. Jesus said, all men will know you if you love one another. So I want to talk about a word today, a word that is love in action, and that word is kindness. So we're not talking about feelings, but actions. When I'm kind, I take action. I show it. And I'm challenging us today as a fellowship, as we head into this Advent season and beyond and into next year, that would be a focus of us. We'd be very intentional about it. Kind deeds, kind actions toward family, friends, neighbors, fellow students, co-workers, strangers. And also that we would, of course, be sharing our faith. Sometimes those kind deeds lead to opportunities to share our faith, what we're about. Kindness is so important that God did not want us to miss it. So he sent us an example. He sent his son. Titus 3:4 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. So God came as an example of kindness and love in his son. Jesus said in John 13:15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. God wanted the world to see kindness, to see love in action, so he sent his son. And then his son told all his disciples, now do what I've done. I've set you the example. This is how I want you to live. Word studies can be enlightening and interesting. Not always is there this great revelation, but this word kindness I thought was pretty interesting. The Greek word is krestos, C-R-E-S-T-O-S, krestos. And a couple synonyms of that word are goodness and gentleness. And here's a definition, just a working definition of kindness. The ability to act for the welfare of others, even those taxing your patience. So it kind of goes hand in hand with patience. Being kind and loving even toward the one that's bugging you. Right? So kindness is krestos. Jesus Christ is Christos. So close. In fact, there was confusion among some of the Romans 2,000 years ago that thought Christians worshipped kindness. It was a kind religion that these people had. And that's not such a bad mix-up, I guess. And kindness and the ministry of kindness is for every Christian. Jesus connects kindness in eternal life in another place, the story of the Good Samaritan. And in Matthew 25, he tells us that you'll be judged on how you've treated others. So it's not a peripheral issue at all that we're talking about. It's an issue that's central to the Christian life. So Jesus is our example. I want to share with you four ways I believe in Scripture that Jesus shows kindness to us. And then once we know how he does that, as our example, that we can use that to be kind to others. Here's the first way. He understands my weaknesses. Understanding and kindness go together. The more understanding I am toward other people, the more I'll love them. That's why it's easy to be unkind to strangers. We don't know them. We don't understand anything about their life. But once we know and understand more about them, it's harder to be unkind. Let's take, for example, the slow driver. Very irritating. You get right on their bumper. Maybe you beep their horn. Well, or at least I'm told that's what people do. But then what happens if you look ahead in that car and you recognize that slow driver is your elderly neighbor? Doesn't that change your perception, what you were thinking? Doesn't that change your actions? Aren't you going to back off a little bit and not beep the horn anymore? It changes everything because you know that guy. Oh, that's Mr. So-and-so. He's such a nice man. You know, I just understand that he moves a little slow, and that's okay. Jesus understands our weaknesses. Listen to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is saying to me, Jesus isn't shocked at all when we struggle. He doesn't hate you when you're tempted. He understands. He's been there. He was a human being. He was tempted in every way as we are. He knows how tough it is to be pure. He doesn't even reject you when you yield to temptation. He still loves you. He wants you to repent and get back right with him. So how can I be kind to others in light of this? Galatians 6, 1 and 2 gives us one example. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently or in kindness. But watch yourself, or else you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So be gentle, not judgmental. Why? Because Christ, God, has been gentle with you and your weaknesses. He understands your weaknesses. He wants you to understand other people's weaknesses and to be kind to them in spite of their weaknesses. What's another way that God shows kindness to us? He tells me the truth. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we've established that Jesus understands our weaknesses. He loves us in spite of them, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. So he tells us the truth about ourselves. Why? Because he knows that the truth will set us free. At first, the truth makes us miserable, doesn't it? But then it sets us free. I mean, do you like to hear the truth about yourself? Do you like it when your spouse points out your faults? Do you like it when a fellow Christian puts his finger on some behavior you're doing and challenges you? No, nobody likes that. We would just rather hear the good stuff about ourselves. But because Jesus is kind, he tells us the truth about ourselves so we can be set free. One reason why I know the Bible is true is how it treats its heroes. If you look at stories in other religious books, the heroes are always exalted to this lofty status, but not so in the Bible. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, you could go down the list. These men weren't perfect. God told them the truth about themselves, and we need to hear the truth about ourselves too. Sometimes the kindest thing we can do is to tell someone the truth. Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it." So growth comes when we make changes. That truth that hurt at first sets me free as I make changes in my life. Listen to Proverbs 24:26 in the Living Bible. It won't be up on the screen. "It is an honor to receive a frank reply. A friend tells me I'm making a mistake. That's an honor to me. That's a good thing. For a friend to tell you, hey, you got a piece of spinach in your teeth, and you know you're about to go for an important meeting. I just want to let you know that, or your slip is showing. I'm not going to stand by and let you make the biggest mistake of your life because I'm your friend. I love you." We need the truth even when it's painful. What if you had cancer? Would you want the doctor to say to you, oh, don't worry, just be happy? Or would you want him to say, hey, through chemo and radiation and maybe surgery and definitely prayer, we're going to get through this thing? I think you would want the truth. So how do I extend that toward others? Ephesians 4:15 is really instructive here for us. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So what's the difference between a critical rebuke and a kind rebuke? The motive. What's your motive? Is it to tear them down or build them up? Is it to condemn them or protect them? We can affirm the person and rebuke the behavior. Let's look at a third way. God is kind toward us. He forgives my sin. The last part of Nehemiah 9:17 I want to read. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. A lot of folks have wrong concepts about God, and this is especially true in this area. Let me tell you a made-up story, but I think it illustrates the point. Guy was on his way to a cabin. He wanted to spend a few days just relaxing there. And as he was driving, he was pretty close, but maybe a few miles away, and his car ran out of gas. So he walked to a gas station, long hike, in the pouring rain, got gas, came back to the car, and it had been stolen. So now he had to walk the rest of the way to the cabin. So he gets there, he's drenched, he later gets a cold and pneumonia. But when he arrives at the cabin, he finds that it's already been burnt to the ground. So he falls on his knees and he's exasperated and it says, why me, God? And he hears a voice from heaven that says, because some people just really tick me off. And I think a lot of people have an image of God like that, that God is always ticked off, especially with them. Maybe there's someone here this morning that that's kind of your concept of God. You believe that he's always getting even with you. One pastor had a conversation with someone who was kind of proud that they were an atheist. And they told him, well, I don't believe in God. And they kind of explained the God they don't believe in. And my thinking was, so what if they don't believe in God? What difference does that make? Does that worry God somehow? Is God standing up in heaven telling an angel, wow, I guess I don't exist after all because that one peon down there doesn't believe in me? I might not believe in the God he doesn't believe in either. He's probably got such a wrong concept of God. Who would believe in that God? Have you ever thought what you believe about God might not be true? That's why you've got to get into the Bible yourself and read it for yourself. Not just what everybody else tells you what God is like. What does God himself say? What does it say in the Bible? Well, it says God is like Jesus. John 14:8-9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? God forgives my sins because he's forgiving. That's his nature. He longs to do it, not just because we deserve it, but because we need it. Another pastor talked about a parishioner that came to him confessing his sins all the time. Every week, this person was coming with a new sin to confess. And the pastor said, well, it's good that you're dealing with your sins, but let me ask you a question. Does God ever say anything nice to you? Again, some of our perceptions about God are wrong because they're based on maybe a parent, perhaps our father. Here's Romans 3:23 in the Living Bible. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. I love that he freely takes away all our sins. The record of wrongdoing against us has been completely wiped out. We're given a clean slate. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's really good news. We experience that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Sometimes I think even if there was no heaven, it would be worth it to have a clean conscience to be forgiven of sins now. I've always loved Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wow, that's amazing to me. Very impressive. To stand before God holy and blameless. How? Only because God is kind. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? God knows every future sin you and I will commit. And he still loves us and is willing to forgive us every sin. Our part is to repent, and he freely forgives. So how does that impact us forgiving others? Ephesians 4:32 tells us, it's a command, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So rather than rubbing it in, you rub it out. How are you doing in forgiving others? Do you do it quickly or slowly? Just kind of marinate that grudge for a while. There's a saying that goes, graced people are gracious people. I think that's true. Are you gracious? If you're struggling to forgive someone today, remember how much you've been forgiven. One more. Last one. He affirms my worth. He affirms my worth. Every human being has a need, a deep need to feel significant, to feel like they matter. When we die, we want someone to care, someone to cry, someone to miss us. Now, a lot of people strive really hard their whole life to prove their worth. But true worth is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You matter to God. I believe that every second of the day, God is thinking about you. Ponder that for a minute. We don't think about God every second of the day. Maybe we hardly think about him. But he thinks about you because you matter to him. Psalm 139, a couple verses again in the Living Bible. Just listen to this translation. You saw me before I was born, and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you are thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. God thought of you so deeply and with so much love and kindness that he sent his own son. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever wonder if you matter in this big world of things, look at a cross. And imagine Jesus hanging on that cross with his arms outstretched saying, I love you this much. Jesus thought you were worth leaving heaven and jumping up on a cross to die for. Isaiah 49:16 says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And I think that means, in part, that in heaven we'll see those nail-scarred hands of Jesus and know how much he loved us. Self-worth is based on what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. So make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. Nobody will ever love you like Jesus. If you put someone else in that place, your boyfriend, your boss, your spouse, anybody, and if they reject you, you're devastated. But not if you put Christ first. If your self-worth is based on what Jesus thinks about you, and he thinks so well of you, he was willing to die on a cross for you. So how does that truth impact how I treat others? I affirm others. A couple verses. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So affirm others. That doesn't mean that you agree with everything they're doing, but you affirm them as a human being. And I hope you see the difference. I think you do. So let me ask you this morning, are you affirming to others? Or are you stingy or lavish with encouragement? Do you give more strokes or pokes? More cheers or jeers? Catch people doing something right and encourage them. They need to hear that. Hebrews 10:24 in the Living Bible. In response to all he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. I think that's a very countercultural verse in our me-first culture, to be other-oriented. So who can you be kind to this week? God will give you opportunities. There's all kinds of people all around you dying to be loved and dying to be affirmed. And they need a kind word or deed shown them. I love the story of the guy on his way to a job interview. And as he was going down the road, he saw a car on the side of the road and a lady all dressed up standing beside her car. And then he could see as he got a little closer, she had a flat tire. So he thought to himself, if I stop and help this lady, I'm going to be late for my interview. But he thought, I'm going to do it anyway. So he pulls in behind her, changes her tire. He gets all dirty. She drives off. He's sitting there in his nice clothes, but all messy. And he knows he's going to be late now for the interview. So he thought, I might as well not even go. I'm not going to get the job. But then he thought, I'm just going to go. See what happens. So he goes and he's called into the interviewer's office. And guess who the interviewer was? That lady. Do you think he got the job? You bet he got the job. So God is calling us, when we leave this place, to go into a world and love like him. There are hurting people out there, broken people. And we have the answer, and the answer is Jesus. If you never think about ever doing that, I got a question. Are you saved? Am I saved? Christianity isn't just about me getting to heaven. It's about helping other people get there too. So maybe the reason you're having a hard time forgiving today is you've never realized how much you've been forgiven. Receive that today. If you're struggling to love others, maybe you haven't felt loved. Well, feel God's love today. Look at the cross and see Jesus there with his arms outstretched. I love you so much. Make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life. And you will never fail in feeling good about yourself. I am loved by God. Receive his kindness today and then extend it to others. That's going to be how I want our church to live out 2020, have 2020 vision, kind acts, and opportunities to share our faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when the fullness of time came, you sent your Son. You sent him because you were full of love and kindness. And so you sent Jesus. And we celebrate at Christmas time his coming. And we see his coming is about your love for a lost and dying world. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you for making all the difference. And now you've given us an example to live as you lived. Help us even this week to do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.